One this evening, and we're always glad that Sunday evening has come, and one of the reasons is because I know I just enjoy the service more on Sunday evening. It's more intimate, and people seem to be a little bit more relaxed, but don't get too relaxed. I'll never forget the young man that used to snore on Sunday night. One night he was cutting logs just like a lumberjack. And the next thing you know, he fell out in the aisle. You might call him a holy roller. But anyway, he just rolled out. Good fella, and spent too much time late at night doing dumb stuff. Playing on a computer. That's what he was doing. But anyway, wasn't getting any sleep. Acts chapter 17 and verses 10 and 11 is what I want to read this evening. It says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who when they were come thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the scriptures daily, whether these things were so." Now those who are more noble than those in Thessalonica were not Christians. They were members of the Jewish synagogue. And they had a very marked reaction to the word as it was preached to them. Now, in the gospel we have God's power to save vested. In Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, even as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith." It's God's power to salvation. It's not like you read the gospel or you pray over it or keep the Bible in close to your heart or chest or something like that. The saving power of the gospel is the information it contains. It tells certain truths that must be known before an individual will desire salvation or can be saved. And so it is the power of God unto salvation. The Great Commission's goal is that everyone should be saved. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation." The King James Version says, "to every creature." Now this was spoken to the apostles, but it's passed on down to us as well. We have a responsibility as they had a responsibility. Look at Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 13, where the apostle says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He's quoting the Old Testament prophecy there. And then he says in verse 14, "How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe him whom they have not heard?" Okay, that's weird. Anyway, "And how shall they hear?" It's not as weird as mine, though. Okay. "And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear unless you take the responsibility of spreading His word?" Now, it's God's plan that through the preaching of the gospel to save anybody who is saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21 says, "For seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe." Now, first of all, he says that this is God's plan. This is God's eye. This is the way God wanted. And, well, how did He want it? He wanted it to be that the world through its wisdom, through human wisdom and through human reasoning, could not know His will. His will has to be announced. It has to be preached. It's called the foolishness of preaching because in verse 18, it is foolish to those who perish. And so he's just speaking kind of sarcastically, really, if you want to get down to it. It's the foolishness of this gospel that people have rejected that God has chosen as an instrument of our salvation. And so it must be preached to every creature. Now, we're saved by faith, but where does faith come from? Romans 10, 17, faith comes of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John says, many of the signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye may believe. The things that the apostles and the others wrote in the New Testament were written and left for us that we might have faith in God. Now, in reading and understanding, that doesn't mean that you have to have a high IQ. And it doesn't mean that you do have a high IQ. I've known some people who had kind of low IQs, could understand the gospel perfectly. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, for behold your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And so, rather than being something that's complicated and difficult, it's something that's easy that the simplest can understand. Now, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 2, another aspect of gospel teaching and its salvation is given. Acts 17 and verse 2, and Paul, as his custom was, went in unto them for three Sabbath days, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, opening and alleging that it behooved the Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead. It says in another place that he reasoned from the Scriptures and persuaded men. But he reasoned from the Scriptures. You look at John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. Now it says, there no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. That passage has been used to teach predestination and unconditional salvation. But I want you to know, how does God draw us? In verse 45, it says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Well, if the gospel is to be preached to everyone, then everyone has an opportunity to be taught of God. And he says, everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me. Again, the emphasis in that passage is on our salvation through hearing the gospel and obedience to the word. Now, not all gospel preaching is pleasant. There are some who would prefer it to be so, but in order to be useful, in order to be complete, it can't all be pleasant. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. That's a responsibility given to preachers, and that is a responsibility given to me. And to you, if you would presume to teach, if a rebuke is called for, you've got to give it. And, you know, the sad fact of it is, I can't pick up the Bible and read it without finding some little rebuke of myself in it. Someplace where I could do better. But it's not all pleasant, but it's all needed if it's from the Bible. But the preaching of the Word, as we have been talking about the last several weeks and all that it involves, doesn't mean anything if it is not received properly. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says, for this cause we also thank God without ceasing, that when ye receive from us the word of the message, even the word of God, they accepted it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also worketh in you that believe. Well, we can learn a lot from the various reactions of people as they heard the gospel preached in the book of Acts. And so let's look at some of their reactions to see what we can learn about maybe us and our reactions. Look first of all at the Bereans that we read about in the first part of the lesson, where in verse 11 of Acts chapter 17, Luke writes, now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. Now, the Bereans were noble in their reception of the gospel and their reaction to the gospel. And their nobility is talked about, is discussed. The cause of their nobility is named by Luke as he records that verse. First of all, they received the word with all readiness of mind, and then they put the teaching of the apostles to the test. There's two things that we sometimes don't understand like we should. And one of them is that being open-minded is not the opposite of being narrow-minded. Being open-minded is the opposite of being closed-minded. And being narrow-minded is the opposite of being broad-minded. Don't you say, what's the difference? Well, the open-minded person will listen. He'll give an honest ear to the things that are being said by those who are speaking. Okay? The narrow man, on the other hand, will put whatever he hears to the test. He's not going to believe what others say just simply on the basis they say it, or because they're in positions of authority, or because of their personalities, or the fact they like that individual. And so he says they receive the word with all readiness of mind, and yet they examine the scriptures daily to see whether or not those things were so. What was the standard in their testing of the things that Paul and Silas said? The standard was the scriptures. And so it must be today when someone begins to teach something that we haven't heard or we're not familiar with from the scriptures, we need to test it by what the scriptures say. And when it comes right down to it, a lot of people will say, well, I know we teach that. I know you've tested from the scriptures and it's in harmony with what the Bible says. But the Bible doesn't exactly say that. What do you do then? Or we don't go exactly by the Bible. We have other sources of authority, like the church, or the writings of Ellen G. White, or Charles Taze Russell, or William Marion Branham, a name that I wish was not as familiar to me as it is. But they examine things according to the Scriptures, by the Scriptures. Scriptures were the standard by which they examined everything. Now, you look back at Acts 17 here, and you see that their reaction was more than just in the listening. It says in verse 12, many of them therefore believed, also of the Greek women of honorable state, and of men, not a few. So there were a lot of people who had this open mind and were willing to weigh what was being said by the scriptures, and as a result, they believed. And Luke calls them noble. In fact, those who did not believe but still gave fair hearing and tested, still didn't believe, that reference of being noble is theirs too. Okay, that's what God expects of us. That's what He wants from us. Now, the Jews who heard Stephen were a little bit different. Stephen saw the need to get tough. Look at Acts chapter 7 and verses 51 through 53. Now, understand that Stephen is talking to the council, and some of these men were the ringleaders in the crucifixion of Jesus. And they were also the men who beat Peter and John and threatened them and told them not to preach in that name anymore. And so Stephen gets kind of rough with them. Is there a place for that? Well, apparently there is. He says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed them that showed before of the coming of the righteous one, of whom ye have now become betrayers and murderers. Ye who received the law as it was ordained by angels and kept it not. Well, they got tough right back. Look at the next few verses. Now when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. How angry do you have to be to bite somebody? I'm talking about adults. I'm not talking about third graders. When I was in the third grade, a little girl I sat next to bit my arm. Was she mad at me? No. She just wanted to see what the imprint looked like. Did she get in trouble? No, she was a girl. I don't know what the deal was. But anyway, there's got to be an explanation there somewhere, and one of these days I'll tell you what it is. But the point is, children do that, but adults don't bite each other. Unless they're boxing. And then they're not supposed to. They had to be real angry. In fact, it says, but he being full of the Holy Spirit looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed upon him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul, who would later be the Apostle Paul. And one of the great ironies is one of the first severe persecutions that Paul suffered was he was stoned in Lystra and left for dead. Get a little of his own back. Now, the problem was not that they took personally what Stephen said. They were supposed to take it personally. You're supposed to take the word and make application to yourself. Several years ago, about 12 years ago, we had a woman complain. Why doesn't David just preach the truth and let us make the application for ourselves? Well, show me how they did that in the New Testament, and I'll see if I can comply. And I can tell you why. Let me tell you why. Because if you preach the truth and it's anything negative, people are going to take it personally. They're going to think you're talking about them. Or, if you don't make application, they're going to get real smug and get that smirk on their face, and they're going to think you're talking about somebody else. And they never get it. Well, what about the man who had his father's wife over in 1 Corinthians 5? Can you imagine how that would sound? Paul would say, now, brethren, you know, in the world they do some awful things, and sometimes they do some things that are even unheard of. Like, for instance, taking your father's wife. However, we don't do that. Well, that'd make everybody feel better. But they wouldn't get it, would they? You have to make application. And if people do not make application themselves, if they're not able to make application, you wasted your time on them. Well, why? Because preaching is supposed to straighten out problems. It's supposed to teach the truth in such a way so that people are motivated to follow it. The problem was not that they took things personally. The problem was they had the wrong reaction to their upset. We studied this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, a repentance which bringeth no regret, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. What kind of sorrow do you suppose these men had when they bit Stephen and they stoned him? They stoned him to death. He died. It was sorrow of the world, apparently, if there was any sorrow there at all. What about the Jews on Pentecost? Peter concludes the first gospel sermon by saying, let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made them both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye have crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. What does that mean? It means their conscience hurt. And said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do about what? The terrible thing that we have done. The sin that we've committed. Which, if they believed Peter, had to be the worst sin that they had ever heard of. Peter reasoned to the lordship of Jesus. That's what his sermon was about. We know that Jesus is King of Kings. Well, why? Because God raised him up and set him at his right hand to be King of Kings. And you killed him. They were convicted or pricked in their hearts and convinced that what they had done was wrong, and so they asked, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And 3,000 people responded the first day. That's quite a reaction. A chapter or two later, we have the council in Acts chapter 4. And I want you to go with these verses, go through these verses with me, if I ever learn to say it. First of all, we look at verses 8 through 12, where Peter preaches the gospel. It says, then Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders, if we this day are examined concerning a good deed done to an impotent man, by what means this man is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even in him doth this man stand here before you whole. He is the stone which was set at naught of you the builders, which was made the head of the corner. And in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men, wherein we must be saved. Now, the reaction of the Jews that heard this, the council, is notable. It says in verse 13, now when they beheld the boldness of Peter and John, and had perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man that was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. They couldn't say anything about the miracle. They couldn't say anything about Peter's conclusion. They had literally been shown up by God as God manipulated these things through the Holy Spirit. Now you look at the next couple of verses. He said, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been wrought among them, or through them, is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Well, if Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, of course they could have denied it. They could have just gone and gotten his body and walked around Jerusalem with it, and nobody, there wouldn't be any Christians today. But Jesus was raised. They couldn't do that. They could not refute it. Now, if there's something that's true that you don't like, you try to keep everybody quiet about it. In verses 17 through 21, it says, but that it spread no further among the people, let us threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and charged them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you rather than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we saw and heard. And they, when they had further threatened them, let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorify God for that which was done. For the man that was more than 40 years old, on whom the miracle of healing was wrought. Now later on, they get arrested again, and they get beat up. There are some who would prefer to keep us quiet. There are some of my brethren who would prefer that myself and those whom I associate with just be kept quiet. You know why? Because the darkness hates the light. Now, if somebody wants to spout nonsense, that's okay as long as I have an opportunity to answer it. But I'm not in a position to prevent anybody from saying anything. And it's not right for me to suppress that which is an oddball idea of anybody else. Just show it to be what it is. Now we go over to Acts 17 and we read about the Gentiles on Mars Hill and how did they react. Well, after Paul had preached to them about the unknown God and about repentance, it says in verse 32, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear thee concerning this yet again. Thus went Paul out from among them, but certain men clave to him and believed, among whom also was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Some mocked, made fun of Paul and his teaching. Some were just curious and said, well, we'll hear you again. This is good. This is interesting. But there were some who believed and they clave to Paul. And in other words, they followed him and allowed him to teach them. Then there were the Jews in Antioch of Pisidia in Acts, the 13th chapter. Now, we could talk about the Gentiles that he talked to there, but among the Jews, we find a more striking reaction. Paul had given quite a dissertation to the synagogue in the greatest part of this chapter. And after he had finished, there was an invitation for him to come and speak more on these things. And so Paul and Barnabas, they went and taught some more. And it says in verse 44, and the next Sabbath, almost the whole city was gathered together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with jealousy and contradicted the things which were spoken by Paul and blasphemed. They couldn't refute the things that Paul was saying, so they got rude. You see that sort of thing in politics all the time. The suppression of speaking ideas different from your own, and interrupting and getting rude and disrupting. And what is accomplished when that goes on? Nothing good. Well, in regard to religion, this is Barnabas' reaction to that. In verse 46, it says, and Paul and Barnabas spake out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken unto you, seeing ye thrust it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. If you're not going to listen, we'll just go to somebody else who will. And they did, and many of the Gentiles believed. There were certain rulers that were worthy of note in this regard. The first one, of course, as we look, is Felix in Acts, the 24th chapter. Now, the thing about Felix is he had no legitimate complaints because he asked Paul to come and speak to him. In Acts 24 and verse 24, it says, but after certain days, Felix came with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ Jesus. And as he, that is Paul, reasoned of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was terrified. The King James Version says Felix trembled. The passage, the verses, the translations say that Felix was uncomfortable. You know, it has uses that language that doesn't have any real juice to it. They're wrong. He was terrified and he trembled. He was afraid, as he should have been. And he answered, go thy way this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call thee unto me. I know that those of you who are busy teaching have been with people who say, well, yeah, I see that your point. Not one of these days, I'll be baptized. And you say, well, why not tonight? Like the song. And they got some reason. I went to see a fellow one time, and we weren't going to talk to him about being baptized because he'd been baptized and he'd preached a little bit. But he owned a factory. It was one of these little factories along Grand Avenue in Glendale. And wasn't a big operation, but it was important to him. Made him a lot of money. This was back in the early 70s. He was making boxes to transport computers in. Well, that wouldn't be personal computers because they didn't have them. But we couldn't get him to come to services. And so finally, when we just put it to him, why are you not coming? What's holding you back? He says, well, I have to wait until I get my business really going, and then when it gets to a point where it's able to kind of carry on without me, then I'll start coming back. I intend to start coming back here in the next year or two. And what if the Lord comes before you decide to come back? And what if you, if the Lord wants you to go to services this morning, or tomorrow morning, or Wednesday night, and you don't go, what have you told the Lord? You've told Him no. Well, I've known people who wanted to be baptized, put it off, and died without being baptized. Did they know? Yeah. Did they have opportunity? They had plenty of opportunity. Were they begged not to put it off? Oh, yeah. Didn't mean much to them, though. I've got a lot of stories about people who were baptized under the wire, so to speak. Maybe the last opportunity they had. And two of them are especially dear to me because these men had lived over 80 years and hadn't heard the gospel yet. And when they heard it, they wanted to be baptized, and they didn't live much longer after that. And then there are those young people who say, well, when I have my fun. I had a young lady tell me that she would be baptized as soon as the prom was over with. Well, you can be like some of these other people and dance for Jesus, I guess. What do you, do you see what a mockery that makes of the whole business? So anyway, Felix says, when I have a more convenient season, there was no more convenient season. He was 2 years away from being thrown out, banished from Rome. And as we pointed out last week, Drusilla couldn't take him anymore, so she left him and moved off to Pompeii, where she died in the eruption of Vesuvius. And that was the end of that. Festus, we talked about Festus last week as well. His reaction to the preached word is one that's notable. It says, after Paul had preached the gospel to him, it says in verse 24, and as he thus made his defense, Festus saith with a loud voice, Paul, thou art mad. Thy much learning is turning thee mad. I've had occasion to preach or to teach people, and they just say, well, I don't believe any of that. You're just crazy. Have you ever been called crazy? Yeah, you have. Of course you have. But never by somebody who actually meant it like that. And so this is the way Paul was greeted by Festus. But Festus was intellectually honest. I believe that if he could have just heard a little bit more, he would have obeyed the gospel, but he hadn't heard enough yet. He just heard the assertions of Paul. But Paul saith, I am not mad, most excellent Festus, but speak forth words of truth and soberness. For the king, that would be Agrippa, the king of the Jews, appointed by the Romans, the king knoweth these things, unto whom also I freely speak, for I am persuaded that none of these things is hidden from him. For there had not been... For this had not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And Agrippa said unto Paul, with but little persuasion, thou wast fain make me a Christian. Now, I know that what he says is a profound truth, but that wasn't his intention to state a profound truth. His intention was to pass off lightly what Paul was saying, to rid himself of the responsibility toward it. He made a joke out of it. And I've been involved in teaching people who, you know, they don't want to be involved, really, and they're just putting up with me because I'm either a friend or related. And they make a joke out of it. It won't be funny one of these days to them or me. But that's the way Agrippa treated Paul. That's the way he reacted. And if he maintained that attitude, he was lost. Well, some others who received his word, Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, it says, they that received his word were baptized, and they were added unto the Lord in that day about 3,000 souls. And we've made the point many times, if they weren't baptized, it means they didn't receive his word, because they that received his word were baptized. Now, Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, when Philip was preaching in Samaria, it says in verse 12, but when they believed Philip, preaching the good tidings concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. When were they baptized? When they believed. If they weren't baptized, it's because they didn't believe. There's a connection made in the scriptures between the two. After hearing Philip preach the gospel, preach Jesus to him, the eunuch says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 36, as they came on the way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch saith, behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He felt an urgency about that. The Philippian jailer, who is oftentimes held up as an example of one in the book of Acts who is saved by faith only, but is that the case? In Acts chapter 16, after hearing the gospel preached, it says, and he took them, this verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his immediately. Why in the world was he baptized? Because the preaching of Paul includes the command to be baptized. That's a part of believing. Acts chapter 18 and verse 8 in the city of Corinth. It says, and Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. It says of Paul in Acts chapter 22 and verse 10, as he is recounting his conversion, it says, and I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there shall be told thee of all the things which are appointed for thee to do. One of the things that he was told in verse 16 was this, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on his name. And if you read the account of Luke in Acts chapter 9, he was baptized. He did what he was told. The reaction of those who received the word was obedience. They made use of the word. They did what the word told them to do. And in that, they found their salvation. Now, how do we react when we hear the word preached? Well, we're all Christians, most of us, I guess. All of us, I can see, have been baptized. And you've heard the gospel preached, and you hear things from time to time from the scriptures that don't exactly fit your idea of what life should be like, but it's from the scriptures. How are you going to react to that? Well, I hope that you react personally. You need to take things personally, not from the standpoint that you get your feelings hurt. We live in a society of crybabies. We're taught to be the victim of every word that's said about us. Listen to the radio. Listen to all the things you're not allowed to say anymore. You know, somebody came up with a list that one of the colleges came up with, or at least some students in the college. You're not allowed to say that somebody's fat anymore. What are you going to say? What are you going to say that eventually will not be just as insulting as calling them fat? Because whatever it is, eventually when people get used to it, that's going to be offensive too. There are a lot of other things you're not allowed to say that are just as... What are we told it's okay to do when somebody insults us? Like, cry, demand an apology. If I hear one more person demand an apology on the radio, I think I'm going to puke. Oh, that's not politically acceptable either. I'm going to expel. Why not, instead of apologizing or demanding an apology, why don't you answer the charges? Because it can't be done? When we say we need to take things personally, we need to make application to self and not be applying what we learned to everybody else or just avoiding issues. And not necessarily just getting our feelings hurt and demanding an apology. Because if I say something and I judge it to be the right way, you're going to have to squeeze me real hard to get an apology out of me. What holds us back from obeying the Lord today? If there is anything, we need to get rid of it, get it out of our lives, and be what we ought to be what God wants us to be. It may be that there's somebody here who needs to be baptized. We can do that. Maybe that somebody needs the prayers of the congregation with reference to sin or temptation or hardship, something of that nature. We can do that, but you have to let us know, and you can do that by coming to the front while we stand and sing.